Do plan, Lord willing, to cover chapter 2 today. It picks up 2 events and what went on with our Lord in those events, and we'll see the details of that in chapter 2. But Lord willing, next Sunday, I plan to preach from John chapter 3, the first 15 verses, and the title of that sermon is Jesus and Nicodemus, and I'm sure we all are mindful of what Jesus said to him, and he made it absolutely clear to Nicodemus, if you wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And so the subject of being born again and how that occurs will be a large part of the sermon next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Then the first Sunday in February, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. I plan to read and preach one verse only, John 3:16, and we all, I hope, have that memorized and know that very well. I think it's the most popular and most well-known verse in all of Scripture, and I have preached a sermon 35 to 40 minutes in the past on that one verse. I won't take that much time on the first Sunday, but there's a lot there for us to consider in that one verse. And Lord willing, we'll see what he has in store for us first Sunday in February from John 3:16. But today, the reading and preaching comes from chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. I would remind us, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. And so let's hear what he would say to us today through the reading and preaching of his word. John chapter 2, pick it up at verse 1. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So the title this morning is simply this, The Wedding and the Temple. And I want us, first of all, though, to go back to chapter 1 for just a moment, to verse 14, and be reminded of verse 14 in chapter 1. And it simply says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the more I study and the longer I study the Gospel of John, it just seems to me that all the rest of the book of the Gospel of John is commentary on that one verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is indeed God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so all the way through the Gospel of John, we're going to see the glory of the Son of the living God, the glory of the Messiah, the glory of Christ. And we will see him being very gracious to people that he comes in contact with. And we will see him speaking absolute truth to them. Now, let me, on that subject of truth, go back to John chapter 1, verse 51 for just a moment. I didn't say this last week, but I need to clear that up for us today. You see that term again, truly, truly. Well, some translations translate that and use the words verily, verily. Do any of you have that verily, verily translation? Yeah, a couple of you do. And some translations use that term, some use truly, truly. Either way, those terms really are interchangeable, and it simply means, now hear this. Be sure you get this. What I'm about to say is very important. And that is used, those two words together, throughout the Gospel of John, some other places too. And Jesus uses that quite a number of times. He's going to use it several times, at least three times, next Lord's Day in the first 15 verses of chapter 3. And there's a tremendous amount of very important things in those verses that all need to hear and grasp. Well, today let's go to the wedding. In chapter 2, there was a wedding in Cana, Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. Now, I wondered if in that day they did invitations anywhere similar to what we do in our day. Most wedding couples make out a list of people that they want to invite, and they send those invitations to them, and they are invited to that very wonderful and very important event. Well, I don't know how the invitation got to Jesus, but the scriptures say that he was invited, not only him, but his disciples, and so they went. They were present at the wedding. Now, we need to understand that in this passage, we're seeing what is referred to as the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. When he was born of the Virgin Mary, he grew up in the household of Joseph and Mary, and they had additional children. And that went on for about 30 years. But Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30, and it lasted 3 years. And then his crucifixion, burial, resurrection at age 33, then ascension into heaven. So what we'll see from chapter 2 up through, I'm trying to remember how far that goes, up to at least chapter through chapter 18, is about the earthly ministry of Jesus. And we will see him interacting with people and the things that he does, and how he speaks and teaches truth as well to them. Well, here, he's present, his mother's present, disciples are present. And what happens at this wedding? Evidently, there was either some poor planning or there was a tremendous number in attendance because the wine ran out. And so one of those things had to occur. Either they didn't plan well enough to give all they needed to everyone that was there, or maybe it was that more showed up than they had expected. And that happens at weddings in our day and time as well. But the wine gave out. And the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, she knew who she was talking to. No doubt, she knew the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew he is the Messiah. She knew he is the Word who has become flesh to dwell us. She knew he is God, because the angel Gabriel told her that that's who she would conceive and even as a virgin, and that's who she would give birth to as a virgin. And all of that took place. And so she knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and she knew, no doubt in her mind, he can take care of this if he will do it, if he wants to do it. Well, notice how Jesus responded to her. And when I first read that, I thought, why did he say that? Notice what he said. He just said to her, "Woman." Well, that didn't seem to me to be very respectful or affectionate. In fact, I don't think it would be in our culture if I looked at one of you ladies and just said, "Woman." You probably would be offended, and rightly so. I should at least address you as madam, or call you by name, or whatever. But in doing the study and research on this, that was a term of respect and affection that was used in the day and age and culture of that time. Jesus was being respectful and affectionate toward his mother when he said to her, "Woman." But then he went on to say, "What do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Jesus understood that the time of the beginning of his ministry was not a decision for his mother to make, but it was his own decision to make. And that's why he responded the way he did. And that term, "my hour has not yet come," more often than not, is a reference to his suffering and dying by crucifixion to atone for the sins of his people. And we will see that term used throughout John toward that end. But then his mother turned to the servants and said to them, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Her confidence and her faith, her trust, was in the Lord Jesus Christ, because she knew who he is and what he was capable of. Now, it goes on to say that there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Well, if he turned all of that into wine and it was 20 gallon containers, that would be 120 gallons of wine. If it was 30 gallons, it'd be 180 gallons of wine. That's a whole lot of wine. And I don't know how many were in attendance at the wedding, But if there were 180 and these were 30-gallon containers, they each could have a gallon apiece. Well, they probably would have to have a designated driver after that to get home. But that was the case. And so Jesus simply said to those men, fill the water pots with water. And they did. They had heard what Mary said. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So Jesus tells them, fill up the pots. And they did, filled it to the brim. And so he said to them, draw some out, take it to the head waiter. And they did that. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine. Now, by the way, this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. Some translations use the word sign. Some use miracle. Some put the word attesting before it, attesting miracle or attesting sign. And that word attesting simply has to do with giving a testimony. If you saw something happen and the police ask you to attest to what you saw, they are asking you to give your testimony. Tell us what you saw. Tell us what happened from your perspective. Well, this was his first attesting sign or attesting miracle. And it was going to be a testimony concerning who he is. God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. And so the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, and he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, and the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer, they drank the good first, and then they drank the poorer after that. They probably get, well, lack of a better phrase, feeling well enough with the good stuff that the bad stuff doesn't really bother them that much. And so they said, you know, here's what you've done. You gave them, most people give them the good stuff first and then the poor, but you got it turned around. This stuff that we have now, this 120 or 180 gallons, is far better than what you started with. And this was the beginning of the signs or miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. We beheld his glory. It manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this was the first miracle. There were going to be a number of those. We've already, let's turn and look there again to John chapter 20 for just a moment. And I do this because of what's coming up in the second part of John chapter 2. But in John 20, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John is inspired of God to write his purpose for the gospel in this next to the last chapter, in the last two verses in the next to the last chapter. And here's what he said. Many other signs or miracles, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So John is himself testifying, Jesus did a lot more miracles than I'm going to record in these 21 chapters. But then he said, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so, again, these attesting miracles gave testimony to the fact that Jesus is himself God because God and Him alone can supernaturally, has the power to supernaturally bring something to pass like happened at the wedding. No man, no mere man has the power to turn 180 gallons of water into wine. Wilkes County men need to understand, they can't just tell their servants, fill up these jugs with water and take it to the bridegroom, and when he gets a sip, it's going to be some of the best moonshine ever produced. No mere man has that power. Only God can work a miracle. And that's the definition of a miracle. It's something that happens supernaturally. Supernatural power has to come to pass and be exerted in order for a miracle to take place. And we'll see that time and time and time again in the Gospel of John with the miracles that are recorded. But here it was water into wine. Well, let's move on to what happened at the temple. So after this, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now that Passover, I hope you'll remember, the event is, first of all, recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 12, and is what took place just prior to the 10th plague that God was going to put on them in order for Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses had pleaded with him 9 different times to do that, and every time he said no. So Jesus said, we're going to do that one more time, and this plague is going to be the death of the firstborn throughout the land of man and beast. And after that, then Pharaoh will let my people go. But he's not going to do it until I do that. But God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go and tell the elders and the men, you've got to slay an unblemished lamb, and you've got to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of the homes of the Israelites, so that when that death angel comes, he will pass over your home with this judgment. You will not lose the firstborn of any of yours, because you are my people, and I'm going to have mercy upon you. But in order for you to be passed over, you've got to slay that unblemished lamb and sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. Well, that was going to be a perpetual thing for the people of God to celebrate. And you can read about God laying out all the details about how they would do that in the book of Numbers. He explains to them, this is going to be an ongoing thing. Well, and guess what? It's still ongoing in the sense that the Lord's Supper in the New Testament replaces that Passover celebration. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And so we celebrate his life and his death, his body that was broken and blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And because we believe in him, we are passed over with his wrath. We were reminded in Sunday school, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And because Christ took upon himself what we deserve, we are passed over with the wrath and judgment and punishment of the Father due to us because of our sin. Well, they were celebrating, and it was a time for them to celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus, found in the temple those who, verse 14, those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And so what were they doing? They were buying these animals to offer as a sacrifice, is what they were doing. And so Jesus made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for my house will consume me." That's recorded in Psalm 69, verse 9. And so the Jews, therefore, answered and said to Jesus, "What sign or what miracle do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" There's another way of saying to them in our vernacular, "Who do you think you are to come into this area and do this? Who do you think you are?" Well, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And so the Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. See, they didn't get it because they did not believe. Now, backing up again to chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, or the will of flesh, but of God." But verse 11 said, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." So we're also going to discover in the Gospel of John, in the coming chapters, why it is that some believe and some don't. Why it is that some receive him and some don't. Even those who were called his own, the Israelites, namely, especially the Pharisees being a part of that group, they did not receive him. They did not acknowledge, "This is the Word who has become flesh to dwell among us." In fact, there was times when they will pick up stones to stone him because they understood his claim. He's going to claim in no uncertain terms, "I am God." They got that. They just didn't believe it. And that's why they had their negative reaction. That's why they wanted to stone him to death. They accused him of blasphemy. "You're claiming to be God, and you're just a man." Well, no, he was both. He was God and man. Well, so they asked, "What sign do you give us that you're going to do this?" And he said, "Destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up again." And he was speaking of the temple of his body. "And when therefore he was raised from the dead," verse 22, "his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." But when we get to chapter 20 on the subject of the resurrection, we're going to discover that they did not immediately get it, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember, and we'll go over that when we get to chapter 20. Mary was there, and Jesus, she saw Jesus. So she goes back and tells Peter and John. First of all, she tells them they've moved the stone away and his body's not there. They've taken the body of the Lord. And so Peter and John run and they look in, and that's what they believe. They believe what Mary told them. Somebody's taken the body. He's not here. And so they went back to their home and remained there the rest of the day. And Mary stayed back after that. And that's when the Lord appeared to her. And then it was after that that Mary went back and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Well, the disciples then were gathered together later that evening. And the door being shut, Jesus comes in and appears to them and meets with them. And that's when they believe, verse 21 and 22 in chapter 2, when they saw the Lord. Then it was, oh yeah, I remember now. He said that that's what would happen if they destroyed the temple. In 3 days he had raised it up again. He was talking about his body, and look, here he is. They finally got it. Well, more about that later. Well, now, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But now, again, John doesn't continue to list what those signs are. And notice this was in Jerusalem, not at the Cana. He's not referring to the water into wine at the wedding. This is, he's now in Jerusalem, and many believe and were beholding his signs, but John doesn't tell us what these other signs are. Now, he did tell us in chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs Jesus did that are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded that you may believe that he's the Son of God and you may have life in his name. But anyway, he continued to perform more miracles. And people, many, it says, believed in his name, beholding his miracles, which he was doing. And then he concludes the chapter by saying, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew men have sinful natures. And that's who they are. That's what they are. And so that's what happened at the wedding. Those were the things that happened in the temple. And Lord willing, we'll see him being gracious to and speaking truth to Nicodemus next Lord's Day. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld your glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.